Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming together here today and studying your word. I thank you for all these people that are here. And God, just be with us today. Show us what you have for us through your word. Holy Spirit, give us the enlightenment, the guidance, the wisdom to read these words and know that they are from God, that they are true, that they enliven us. They are our sustenance today. We thank you so much that we have this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are looking at the virgin birth of Christ and all of the doctrinal descriptions of why this is an important piece of doctrine for the Christian faith. It's one of those items that as you're reading these creeds that you're stating what I believe, but it's one of the toughest ones to say, yeah, but why do I believe that? Is the virgin birth a necessity to the doctrine of salvation? And why? Why is it there? Or is it a secondary issue that may not really be all that important? Because a lot of people treat it that way. It's hard to describe. It's hard to go through and say, this is why I believe this. So people put it off kind of to the side of the shelf and not really dig into this. So from last week, what we looked at was that the prophecies for a unique birth of the Messiah begin all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And this is where God tells Eve and the serpent, the devil, that the devil, there's going to be put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And this seed, which is an unusual way to put it throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's usually referred to in the male, the seed of Abraham or his seed. But here it's the seed of a woman. And this seed is a he. And this seed, he is going to do something to Satan in the future. Satan is going to bruise his heel. And so we know that this was the crucifixion where the spike was driven through the heel of Christ. But that he, the seed of the woman, is going to crush his head, bruise your head. So Jesus gained victory over Satan through the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. So this is the earliest verse in the whole Bible that talks about a unique birth in the future. The next time that we looked at this was Isaiah 7:14 that specifically says, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. We looked at the Hebrew words of Alma, which is a young woman, almost marriageable age, but certainly a virgin. That's the word that's used in this, the Hebrew word. People argue that, no, they should have used Betula, which is the perfect word for virgin, but they didn't. So the argument has been going on a long time, and then the Greek comes in, Parthenos. This is what's used of Mary in the description. So for many centuries, people have seen Mary as that is the virgin that was prophesied. Just a couple of chapters later, in Isaiah 9, Isaiah describes this son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So he gives this description of this promised son through the virgin just two chapters earlier. And in this description, Isaiah 9, he says he will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Well, no one has that title except God himself, or it's blasphemy. So the Jews have even seen this for centuries as a description of the coming Messiah. It has to be because Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So Isaiah describes that son who's going to be born of a virgin as the coming Messiah. Then in Matthew and Luke, we see where the gospel writers use these verses out of Isaiah to prove prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So my point was last week, if these verses aren't pointing toward the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, those Old Testament verses, then we have a bigger problem in that the gospel writers use them to prove the birth of Jesus Christ. And if they use them and if they were suspect, then the gospels are suspect. So we see this as, yes, this is prophecy fulfilled all the way from Genesis to Isaiah to Matthew and Luke, showing the birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. So it is very important that we see how this all ties together, and it's through the Gospels also. And then in, let's see, we looked at John 6 where Jesus says, I am the bread, I have come down from heaven. And the Jewish leaders argue, well, now wait a minute, isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? We know them. Isn't he their kid? So we see this argument between Jesus, I've come down from heaven, and the Jewish leaders trying to explain something supernatural in a natural way. Say, well, we can figure this out. So he must be Joseph and Mary's kid. But Jesus says, no, I have come down from heaven. And so then we looked at different things that throughout the centuries, we're going to get into this more, of how do people go about explaining a supernatural event in a natural manner. So we have a tendency to do that. Say, well, you know, I don't fully understand this, so if I can explain it scientifically or in a natural way, maybe we can figure this out. And so I showed you out of the Quran, the Muslim teaching on the birth of Jesus. Yes, Mary was a virgin, but she became pregnant through Gabriel, who they equate with the Holy Spirit. So they teach that Gabriel came in the form of a man, had relations with Mary, and then came the birth of Jesus. So here is somebody trying to figure out, how do you explain a virgin birth? Well, we'll do it this way. And so this goes on quite a bit. So as we get into some of the other things, we'll get into more detail. It gets pretty interesting. So let's start with Galatians 4 today. Galatians 4. This is Paul. Galatians 4, verse 4. Paul says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So here he is saying specifically that Jesus was born of a woman. Now then it would have been easy to say, you know, Jesus was born, or Jesus was born of parents, or, you know, whatever, but he specifically lines out that no, whenever the time was right, he came born of a woman, specifically born of a woman. And so this is a natural birth through a woman, but through a supernatural conception. And he bases his argument here that Jesus in this case was fully human because he was born of a woman. And as we will see later, that this starts to define the fullness of Jesus' humanity and Jesus' full deity. And this is what's important about the virgin birth. Now then, there's some fun things in the genealogy. So we're going to be in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. So just kind of hold your place. Matthew 1 and Luke 1 that we'll look at here. There are some things that in these genealogies that are listed that are kind of interesting to see. So Matthew begins a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers. He begins by laying out all of this descendancy from Abraham. Now then, Matthew was a Jew. He was writing to Jews. This is who his gospel was directed toward. So he feels that the most important lineage to nail down is from Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's what he does within the first couple verses, is here's our beginning, and here's who Jesus is going to be descended from. And so for the Jews, this was the important thing. Now then, if you look a few verses down, he gets to King David in verse 6. Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. And so he lines all of this out. Now then, look over in Luke 1, 32. Luke 1:32. This is when Angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he's talking about Jesus. He said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This is the fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah 9, saying that the government will be on his shoulders, he will rule from the throne of David, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. So Luke is saying this fulfills that prophecy from Isaiah 9. So both Matthew and Luke are saying Jesus is a descendant of David. He's going to rule on the throne, and it will be an everlasting kingdom under Jesus Christ. So both writers, be sure that we understand that this is coming down from David. Now then, here's what's unusual back in Matthew. Matthew goes through there, and as you can see, all the way through there is the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, right? Okay? But there's a few instances in there that he says, the mother of. Verse 5, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Jesse, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And so he points out some mothers. This is one of the differences between Matthew's and Luke's genealogies, is that Luke doesn't have any women. Matthew does. And so he specifically points out there are fathers and there are mothers, and he uses those to determine the lineage. All of these fathers and mothers until the last verse. Now, why would he do this? Until the last verse. Because he comes in and says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, and then he changes. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, why would he do that? All through here, he's saying the father of and the mother of until he gets to Jesus. And then all of a sudden he says, the husband of Mary, and Mary, Jesus, who was born of, he doesn't say mother and father. And I think the only reason that you point to is that he wants to be sure that people understand this was a very unique birth. It was a unique birth in that Mary was a virgin, and so it wasn't a normal birth with mother and father. That she carried our Lord, but not in the usual manner. So it's interesting to see that all the way through here, he says mother of and father of until he gets to Jesus. And then he changes that. So, but of whom was born? Now then, evidently Matthew wanted us to be sure that everyone knew that Jesus' birth was not like all the rest. So all of this plays into the possibilities. If you look over in Luke, he has all male descendancy. And so they're probably looking at, Matthew is probably proving the Jewish lineage for the Jews. Luke, being a Gentile, he takes the descendancy all the way back to Adam, probably to show Jesus' descendancy to all humanity. So as a Gentile would be more interested in, well, where did it all begin? How did all this get started? So he goes all the way back to Adam. But both of them talk about Abraham, they talk about David. So it solidifies the genealogy of Jesus Christ, so we know that he fulfills all this prophecy. So it's fun to see those things. Now then, I want to look at, for a while, and this is where I was talking about that we'll get into some of the details of Mary, Mother Mary. What was it about Mary, the mother, the virgin, that was special, that would show us more about who Jesus was? And as we get into this, probably not today, but probably next week, we're going to look at the Roman Catholicism description and to traditional look at Mary. Because some of the things that have been in the Holy Roman Catholic Church for many centuries kind of bleed over into sometimes our description of who Mary was also. Now then, all the way through Scripture, we're trying to look and see who Jesus Christ is. He is, He's the one our focus is on. We want to know the true Jesus according to Scripture. And so if there's things that are taught about Jesus that we can't see in Scripture, we probably want to be leery of those. So what happens is, can we define Jesus better through the virgin birth and through Mary? Well, as we get into this, you're going to see that, yes, the virgin birth is important, and here's why. This is why that's one of the foundational doctrines of our faith. Is Mary part of that definition beyond the virgin birth? Is who Mary is drive who Jesus is? This is kind of the thing that we're going to look at. Because once you get past the birth narratives in the early parts of Matthew and Luke, there's not a whole lot about Mary in the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Gospels, and on into the book of Acts, there's one verse. So is there enough about Mary that we can know more about her, and how important is that? So right quick after the birth narratives, the first thing we see about Mary is the wedding in Cana in John 2. And this is where Mary comes to Jesus and says, you know, they're about to run out of wine. Why don't you make some more? And so Jesus replies, woman, this is not my time yet. But then she turns around to the servants and says, just do what he tells you. It's like a good Jewish mom telling them this is the way it's going to be. So what does that tell us about Mary? Well, she was probably knowing who Jesus was at an early point from the birth on, saying, you know, this is God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. This is our Savior. And so she knows that Jesus is capable of doing certain things. If he's God on earth, then he should be able to fill some wine jars easy. And so some of this is her insistence that, well, you know, this is who you are, so fill them up. So we can kind of see some of her strength in that manner. Then you don't see much about her until we see her at the cross. And even then, Jesus is telling the disciple John, you know, take care of my mom from here on. So we know that probably John, the disciple, took Mary into his care for the rest of her life. And we don't know a whole lot more about her. She shows up in Acts 1 with the apostles in prayer, where they are beginning to select a replacement for Judas. So we know that she was probably there in that prayer session for the decision to appoint another apostle. And beyond that, there's just not a whole lot left about Mary. So what we're going to do is look at a few of the things in the birth narratives that show maybe who Mary is. One other thing I want to point out is Matthew 13. This will be important as we go through this. Matthew 13, 55. 13:55. This is the Jewish leaders, people talking about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at it. As we read the Bible, there's certain scriptures that really come out, and one of these scriptures is that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We believe that these were brothers and sisters within that family, and this is where we're going to diverge with the Catholic Church. We believe that these are probably kids that Mary had after the birth of Jesus, and we'll get into this later. But I want you to see some of these verses that point to some disagreements with the Catholic Church. We see brothers and sisters. How did these brothers and sisters come about? Now then, a couple of other things. Mary, Matthew 1, 2 and 6, we know that a descendant of David, through this line, Jesus is a descendant of David. Luke 1, 32, 33 again. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary, in this line of descendancy, is taking in all of this. Luke 1, 16. Also, Luke 1, 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. This is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it talks about how he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, how he announced the coming of Christ, and Mary was involved with that, with Elizabeth. So we see this development of a close family relationship with the children, John the Baptist and Jesus, forming right off the bat. Then we get into these verses that I want to point out for sure, Luke 2:16, because this tells us a little bit about Mary, 16 through 19. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now then, Luke points out twice now, Luke 2:48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So we know that Mary knew something extremely special about Jesus, and that as he grew, she was treasuring these events in her heart for probably for a good reason. Knowing that he is God on earth would change the way that you looked at your kid. Because most of us can't do that. So Mary is treasuring up these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart with these as Jesus grows. Is it an intuition that Mary had about Jesus? Or is it a confirmation of what was told her by the angel Gabriel? And I believe that it has to be a confirmation of fulfilled prophecy, in that as she is watching Jesus grow and do these things, she is thinking, this is God on earth. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And so as Jesus grows, she is seeing him do these things. And that's why it would lead her to say at the wedding, "Hey, fill the jugs with wine. I know you can do it." Type situation. And so, what's that? Simeon had a beautiful speech about Mary and who Jesus was. Yeah, Simeon was the man who had prayed that he would live until he saw the coming of the Messiah, and he took baby Jesus and praised God for sending Jesus the Messiah. Yes, sir? Yes.
Abraham, David, and Dan. Why did he use Joseph in there? I mean, doesn't it have to come down through Mary?
It does, and I think since he had been using father, I think he included that. But he specifically said the husband of rather than the father of.
Right.
But I think the only reason he did that was to say, yes, he had a mom and a dad, but they weren't normal. They weren't usual. I think that that's why he purposefully did that.
Well, so.
And there's a lot of discussion about where does that line come from. Today, the Jews determine their descendant, the blood, through the woman's blood. And so back then, not only were they determining the kingly line, but they were determining the bloodline too. So it was a double whammy between Matthew and Luke, going from different descendants proving the same thing.
I don't know where I've heard it, but I have heard that Mary has been proven to be the descendant of David.
Yes.
Her line is just as strong, if not stronger.
That is correct. Mary is a descendant of David.
But I don't know any scripture to back that up with.
No, I don't think I can point to that, except for that genealogy, but I'm not sure how you would do that. But Mary was a descendant of David, and so Joseph too. So Jesus was proven to have that descendancy. He had the right for that throne. He had the rightful place on that throne. Right. And this is kind of where we're going to go with this, because if all these verses, if who Mary is, define something about Jesus that is foundational, what is that? And you're starting to see, not only was he fully man, but he was fully God also. And that's one of the most important things about who is Jesus Christ. And can we show that through the virgin birth? So Mary treasures things in her heart. The next thing I want to show you is her faith. Luke 1:28 says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So then it winds up in verse 38. Her powerful show of faith is, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Whatever you have said, I am prepared to support. I am there to do that. So through this, I think we see a picture of Mary's faith, that she was willing to do this, and it shows that she was favored by God. Now, you look back in the Old Testament, Noah, Moses, Abraham, all, it says they had God's favor. They were favored by God. So Mary was chosen, favored by God to carry out a specific task for him, and her response was, "May it be as you say." So to me, this shows a great deal of faith in that. You know, this sounds so unreasonable, it sounds so bizarre, and besides, I'm a virgin, how's this going to work? But whatever you say, I'm prepared to do. So I think this points to Mary's faith. It really does. She is also, I called it unshakable. I can't imagine the amount of gossip and accusations that went on with Joseph and Mary. And yet she endured, she persevered, she continued to follow God's direction throughout all of that. You know, there's not a lot in here that says people are specifically accusing them, but it tells about Joseph's doubt at first and saying, "Well, I don't know what happened, but I need to divorce her quietly." And God says, "No, you continue." And so you know that there was a lot of outside gossip and accusations about what this issue was, that you have a pregnant woman, you're not married yet. So we can believe that Mary was a woman of faith. She was highly favored by God. She was unshakable in her purpose in the face of criticism. And one of the most beautiful parts of this is that you start looking at her scriptural knowledge. And this is in what they call her song, the Magnificat, that this comes out, Luke 1:46. And the reason it's called the Magnificat is that the first word glorifies in the Latin is Magnificat. It's like whenever the angel says greetings, Ave, Ave Maria, that's where greetings Mary comes from, Ave Maria. So we have the Magnificat, the glorification of God that Mary sings in this incredible song, but it is all scriptural that she is pointing to. So, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So now then, you put that with this knowledge of about what she has been given to do. Now then, you're going to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Really? You know, I'm a virgin. How can this be? It's going to happen. You're going to be overshadowed. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow. We're going to do this supernaturally. Really? I mean, that has to be awfully tough. But then say, but whatever you say, I will do. So then her response is rejoice and glorification. Wow, this is so incredible, God, that you're doing this through me. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Whenever I bring God into the world, everyone from now on are going to call me blessed. You took the most humble and turned her into the most blessed through this. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. God is working through me and for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Even as he said to our fathers. So through this, and there are a lot of scriptural references from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that show that she saw this as a fulfillment of what God has been promising the nation of Israel and humanity for hundreds of years before. Because she is pointing to this incredible work that he's doing that, as Paul said, was a mystery up until the presence of Christ. Paul said, you know, the prophets talked about it, the angels pondered it, but it wasn't until Jesus appeared that the mystery was revealed, and that was that God was coming to earth to save all mankind. So the presence of Christ is the mystery revealed. Mary is saying, you know, God has been telling us for thousands of years before now, and now we are seeing it, and she says, and it's happening through me. Through her, she realizes prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The promised Messiah would be born through her, the God-bearer. And in all the criticism, the questions, the puzzlement of being a virgin, is her first response is, my soul glorifies and my spirit rejoices. You know, in our times of hardship, in trials that we go through, what an amazing response, what an amazing example that is for us. In her. So we have figures all the way through the Bible that we can point to and say, what an incredible example of faith. What an incredible example of a relationship with God. And so we see Mary in this light as a faithful example of doing what God has purposed her to do. So there's many Old Testament verses that refer to Mary remembering God's promises to his servants referred to by Mary. Those who fear him, to the humble, to the hungry, to Israel, that he's promised. And she remembers this promise to Abraham and his descendants forever, even if it, as he said to our fathers. So we know that her scriptural knowledge was pretty good. Pretty good. So you think, okay, growing up in this home, where did Jesus get his scriptural knowledge? Well, some of it has to be from Mary. See, we think, well, Jesus was God on earth. He knew it all. Well, now it says that he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew. Jesus learned. He was at the synagogue learning. Where else did he get this? Probably from Mary. If she was scripturally knowledgeable, that was probably passed on to him also. as he grew. So we see this and you think, well, this is probably one of the points that we look at and say, here's a faithful woman. She is willing to carry out God's purpose in her life. She does it in the face of criticism and accusations. And she's grounded in Scripture and probably taught her son well right there in the home. So we'll pick up there next week. We're going to look at some of the Holy Roman Catholic Church teaching and see if they line up with these scriptures that we've read about Mary. She's an amazing woman. Is she more than that? Is she something beyond this? Are we supposed to see more in her than what we've seen right here? And what does that do to the description of Jesus Christ? So we have to look at these. All right? Any questions? Yes? That was unheard of.
There were strict Jewish rules about how you dealt with them.
That's right.
They sent her away to her cousin Elizabeth.
Yeah.
And there's nothing said how long she stayed there, but to me it's almost like they sent her away to help her avoid the shame.
Yep.
And Elizabeth was so strong. So what a kinship they had beyond their being relatives.
Right.
That they had two women with unusual pregnancies,
right,
and the bond that they had.
Yeah, the bond between Mary and Elizabeth, that's a fun study in itself. I mean, you know, here's Elizabeth that was barren, and God says, hey, we're going to fix that. And then you have Mary, a virgin birth, and so they get together. They strengthen each other probably. John the Baptist leaps in the womb. You know, there's so much going on just in those two people that's fascinating. Again, what does this tell us about Mary? And what does this tell us about Jesus himself? That's who we got to concentrate on. So, good. Anything else? Let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. There's so much here that we want to learn. And then we know that we learn and we get closer to you. And we thank you for that. God, as we read each of these words, Holy Spirit, we know that you lead us, you guide us into the truth. We want to see the truth. We want to see the power that you have for us in every single word that you have in your scripture. God, I thank you for the privilege of coming together with this group of people and learning the word and how these people reach out to others and help people all over the world. It's an amazing thing to see you work, God, through this group. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.